Good evening, friends. It is wonderful to be with you all. My name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge. And if I've not had the privilege of meeting you, I would love to meet you after service. I know Pastor Johnny would as well, with our elders and our deacons. We want to be a church where you come not only to receive, but you come to give of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, where you partner with us in the mission that God has called us to in Miami. We believe that God is calling us on mission to bring Jesus into every space of this city, every office building, every company, every social circle, because we know that only Jesus brings the transformation that is eternal and the one that gives us satisfaction. And so we want to invite you to ask questions and to journey with us. And so let us know who you are. Let us know how we can serve you, how we can connect with you and connect you to this incredible community that God is building here in the heart of Miami. As Pastor Johnny shared, tonight is an exciting night. It's a great night to be here, whether you're in the room or you're online, because we're launching a new series. We just finished up a series to kick off the year called God First, where we went through parts of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's famous sermon, and said, what does Jesus say about some of the key parts of our life, and how do we put God first in those things according to Jesus' word and his truth? So what does it look like to put God first in our time and in our influence, in our money, in our habits, in our behavior? And tonight we're transitioning into a series called Back to the Basics. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. It's not just one church. It's a whole bunch of churches that are in a region called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to them and calling them back to the basics of their faith, the clear, unchanged gospel, because there's a lot of difficulties and problems that are facing that church. And the same kind of problems that they are facing are similar problems that we are facing as a church and as people today in 2024. And so we're going to be in this series throughout Lent as we move towards Easter. We will also continue the series after Easter. So we kind of have part one, and then we have part two. We're going to be in this letter for many, many weeks because we believe it's that important that we understand it, that we not only receive it, but we live it out as the people of God. And so here's what you can expect tonight as we are going to start in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be in a few verses. Here's what we're going to cover in episode 1 entitled No Other Gospel. Ready? Why is the Apostle Paul so angry? The He Gets Us Super Bowl ad? Are we believing a different gospel? And personal growth strategies. All of that tonight. Together, it's going to be a fun journey. Are you ready? Not ready. It's okay. Are you ready? There we go. We got to be excited about God's word, even though it is convicting. At times, it's encouraging to our soul. I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background into this letter, not only for tonight's message, but for this whole series. As I shared, the Apostle Paul is the author. It is written to a group of churches, many churches in the region of Galatia. And most scholars believe it was written around 50 AD, which means it's one of the earliest letters written to the church. This is 15, 20 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And so he's writing to them because there's a particular problem that is wreaking havoc in the churches of this region, and it's a problem of division. The church is divided because of social and ethnic differences. And there's a lot of division. So here's what's taking place. When Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection, the primary Christians, the very first Christians, most of them are Jewish Christians who have come to see Jesus as the prophesied Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And from Jerusalem, the church goes out. And the message of the gospel goes throughout all of the world. It goes to Africa, and it goes to Asia, and it begins to sweep through the Roman Empire. Now, as the church is being birthed throughout the world, in many places, in particular in the Roman Empire, like in Galatia, The first Christians and kind of the majority of Christians that start the churches are Jewish Christians, because a lot of people in the synagogues in these cities come to see Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah. And as the church begins to root and people begin to share their faith, now there are other people that are coming into the church that are not Jewish. In the New Testament, when you read the word Gentile, that just means non-Jew. So you have Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians, and you have Jewish Christians all together in the church. And in this region, there's a particular division that is pulling the church apart, and that's because the Jewish Christians, who feel themselves kind of some sense of superiority, they are telling the non-Jewish Christians that it's great that we believe the same thing about Jesus, that he's the Savior, that he died for sin, that he rose from the dead, all of this, that we're saved by grace. However, if you really want to please God, if you really want to grow with God, if you really want to be a Christian, you need to add all of these things. In particular, you need to become more Jewish. So you need to follow the Jewish calendar. You need to follow the Jewish festivals and rituals. You need to eat certain things and not eat certain things. One of the things that these Jewish Christians were telling the non-Jewish Christians is, if you are a man and you're not circumcised, you need to get circumcised. Not going over well. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of hostility. The church is fracturing along these social and ethnic racial lines. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter addressing this. Now, what's interesting, when you begin to read it, you can almost miss all of that, that division, if you don't really kind of go back and study the context, because Paul doesn't come out in the letter as we might think he would, or as we would kind of address a problem like this and say, okay, for my Jewish brothers and sisters, here's where you're right, here's where you're wrong. For my non-Jewish brothers and sisters, here's where you're right, here's where we're wrong. We're all Christians, here's where we align, let's have disagreement. He's not working a formula. He's not actually dealing with any of the manifestations that are happening in really particular ways. He's going to the root, to the real problem. What is the real problem that has created this division and created this understanding? And he's going to say, it's that they've begun to believe a different gospel. They need to go back to the basics. The message that they first received, the message of Jesus's love and his forgiveness and his grace and his healing, and they need to strip away all that they have added to the gospel. You know, we need this message today. It is so easy to add things to Jesus. In a lot of spaces, we can see this, and we struggle with it. It's Jesus plus this agenda. It's Jesus plus this position. It's Jesus plus this opinion that I no longer believe is opinion, but I state as a fact. It's Jesus plus something. And there's a lot of reasons I think that there's a tendency or a temptation among the people of God to add things to Jesus. But I think one fundamental one that many people fall into is that we can begin, whether consciously or subconsciously, to believe that believing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who, as David shared, was rich but became poor for our sake so that we might become rich in him through his death and resurrection. We think that that's what you believe at the beginning, and then you get more advanced and you move on to more important things. That the gospel is like kind of the entrance into the Christian faith or into the kingdom of God. And then you got to start adding all these other things on to either maintain your status or to keep pleasing God with your growth. I think some of us can fall into thinking that the Christian faith is like believing the gospel is receiving a ticket. It's a free ticket. It's a free gift. And you get to enter into the museum. The museum is like a representation of the kingdom of God. And you enter in through the gospel of Jesus, but once you're in there, now you don't really need the ticket as much anymore. Now you gotta go throughout all the different rooms and you gotta learn about all the different art pieces and you gotta debate with people who interpret that art differently and you have to begin to advance yourself. What the Apostle Paul is gonna say that the gospel is not the entry into the kingdom of God and then you move on. It is not the ticket. It's the whole museum. It's the whole kingdom of God. It is the lens through which you see everything. It is the lens through which you apply any of the things in Scripture that are God's ways and His truth. It makes sense because Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's calling the church back. And he's calling us back too. So here's what Paul says in a few verses in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here's God's word to us. The Apostle Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And as we have already said, so now I will say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you feel Paul's tone? He is shocked. He says, astonished. You can sense a worry in him, and he's angry. And he's pretty clear why. He's dealing with the problem. He's angry, and he's worried, and he's astonished. He's shocked because the church that believed the gospel at the beginning has begun to believe a different gospel. He says, someone has perverted it. They've thrown you into confusion. And this is not a light thing to adjust or add to or change that gospel message. It's why Paul is so frustrated. He says, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches a different gospel, let them be cursed. I mean, it's heavy language. You're kind of like, we have a whole letter. I mean, is he writing them off in the first few verses of the letter? What is this spirit that he's bringing in? Is it hate? Is it condemnation? It sounds like judgment. Well, you got to read the preceding verses to really understand the spirit that the Apostle Paul is bringing into the letter. Here's what he says in verses 3-5, right before what we read. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, he starts here before he moves into, I'm astonished, I'm worried, and I'm angry, because he wants them to know that the spirit that he's bringing into this conversation is a spirit of rescue. He identifies with them. He says, grace and peace to you from God. Jesus, and then he gives this very clear, simple definition of the gospel. He says, for Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us. See, this is why he wrote the letter. And this is why we need to receive this letter too. It's not a letter of condemnation. It's not a letter of judgment. It's not a spirit of hate. It is a spirit of rescue. He's calling them back to this. He's calling us back to this too. We can feel the tone, but it's stemming from a place of love. And we live in a time with a lot of confrontation. Do you know that there's a lot of confrontation out there? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. It's unbelievable. There is so much hostility and so much confrontation, and it seems like it's only increasing, and it feels like it's not really coming from a place of love, right? There's not a lot of love that I see in many spaces where there's confrontation. Here's what I see a lot of. I'm shocked that you're confused and perverting this. A lot of curse you. But I don't see a lot of grace and peace to you, especially before truth is shared. Grace and peace a spirit of rescue, a spirit of love before any truth is shared. You know, an example of this I've been heartbroken by is the past week. This last Sunday was a Super Bowl. We had a Super Bowl party here. It was fantastic. The Chiefs won. Yeah, one of my best friends is a Chiefs fan. Congratulations. I'm a struggling Dolphins fan. But there was an ad that has sparked a lot of controversy. It's the He Gets Us ad campaign. They started last Super Bowl. They did a couple Super Bowl ads this year. It's a picture of one of the scenes in the ad. It was kind of like an AI-generated, if you haven't seen it, it's like an AI-generated slideshow of pictures of people washing other people's feet. And the scenes are challenging because the people in the scenes are often at odds. It's a place of confrontation. It's a place where there's disagreement. And it's this imagery of someone serving someone else that they'd otherwise probably be at odds with and washing their feet. And it ends by saying, Jesus didn't teach hate. Jesus washed feet. He gets us, all of us. And then it pushes to their website, which says, love your neighbor. Now, here's what's interesting. There's been positive and negative feedback. Maybe you've seen it. Some of the positive feedback I've heard from Christians has been, this is fantastic because it's pre-evangelism. It's igniting conversations where people can kind of talk about what is it saying and what who is Jesus and what are Christians supposed to be like and how are we supposed to treat others in places of disagreement. I saw this one comment that I thought was fantastic, and it said, it reminds me of the song, Jesus Loves You. That it doesn't have the full, complete picture of everything that we believe as Christians, but it's a conversation starter. And it's compelling. And I saw people say that it was encouraging and challenging to them because it was a picture of how we should be as people that are called to serve because we were served by Christ. And then I did a poll with a lot of my friends that are not Christians. If they hadn't watched the ad, I asked them to watch it, and then I asked them two questions because of some of the responses I was receiving. The first one I asked was this: when you watched the ad, did you think it was political? Not a single person told me they thought it was political, that were not Christians. They're like, no. They're like, why would it be political? And then I said, what was it communicating? Here are direct quotes. Ready? Jesus comes to meet us where we are and serve us. These are from non-Christians. God wants to know us. Christians are supposed to serve others. We need more love where there's disagreement. These are just a few of many of the similar responses. And then I saw the other side of it. Negative responses, often very loud. Direct quotes from Christians. This is a message of tolerance and keeps people in their sin. This ad communicated Jesus doesn't care if you continue living in your sinfully rebellious life. I've seen people say, a lot of people, that this is a fascination with neo-Marxists. I've heard a lot of people say it's demonic. Really, the kind of underlying theme of the negative backlash to this ad is that it's quote-unquote soft Christianity. Now, I'm not going to get into a dissertation on the ad. I'll be here for a long time. And I don't even really want to say, you know, it's nuanced and maybe how we all feel about it. I can see a lot of positive things and people that have criticism that are coming from a place of love. I can see that and receive that too. I don't think it's like this or that. It's a conversation. But what I do want to look at and kind of address is what's kind of ironic and kind of telling. It's this: the extreme, bitter, and honestly hateful reactions by many professing Christians towards the ad is an example of the dysfunctional public image Christians have that the ad is trying to transform. The ad is trying to transform the image that we have in the eyes of many people, and we're doing the opposite. You see, really, I think at the core of it, the ad is trying to say that Jesus responded to hate with deliberate acts of love. When he was hated, he sought to show love. That's the gospel. When he was beaten and spit on and mocked, he was silent. Even on the cross, as he was being crucified, what did he do? He prayed for those that were killing him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was washing feet. He was serving through his life, death, and resurrection. And it's the realization, I think, that he gets us that leads us to want to get him and understand him and his ways. But I fear that there's this growing acceptance on two different sides in our culture of a different gospel, of a Jesus plus something. And we have to address it because Paul is addressing this to the churches in Galatia. Our struggle and division is different, but it's the same message. So I want to do an illustration. I love illustrations. Let me pull this up here on stage. Okay. Here we go. This is my favorite wine in the world. This is a Brunello di Montalcino. This is the greatest wine that's ever existed, in my opinion. It's from a small city in Tuscany. And what I love about this wine is that it only comes from there. There's a microclimate there that is very unique. And the Sangiovese grape they use throughout Tuscany and Italy, it takes on a unique flavor because of this region. And there's a history behind this wine and how it's created and what you have to do to create Brunello. You can't create Brunello anywhere else. You can't add anything. You can't change it. It's pure. It's protected. This bottle and this wine is very clear. It's very defined. It's wonderful. Now, if I were to pour a glass of wine for you of Brunello. Now, this wine, the cheapest bottle you could find at Total Wine is like $55. It's not a cheap wine. And that's like the Trader Joe's version of Brunello, you know, goes way up from there. So if I were to pour you a glass of Brunello and you were to say, you know, let me smell it. It's too strong. It's really way too strong. So because it's too strong, I'm going to put some ice in it, you know. Because I need to kind of soften it up. I need to dilute it a little bit. Still too strong. So I'm going to put some stevia in it. Because this, it'll make it sweeter. It'll make it better for my palate, right? So let me see. Now it's much better. This is the kind of Brunello I like. Now, this has Brunello in it. But is it Brunello? This is a question. No, okay? This is ice and stevia with Brunello in it. Now, I want you to picture, to see the Brunello as the gospel. It's protected, it's clear, it's defined, it's wonderful. Now, this right here represents people that receive the gospel, but it's too strong for their palate, and so they've altered it. They've diluted it. They've sweetened it up. They've made it fit them better. This is a different gospel. This is not this. It's different. It's been sweetened. It's been diluted. This is Jesus plus customized spirituality. It is saying, I'm good with a lot of the stuff about Jesus. I'm good with a lot of the stuff about his life, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness, these, all of the, I like a lot of it, but I can't accept all of it. And so I'm going to dilute it according to the spirituality that I want to live. So I'm going to add in maybe some other philosophies or other things from different faiths. I'm going to maybe add in some self-help and some different things that I like. And I'm going to reject some things from the gospel that I don't really like. And I'm just going to make it fit my customized spirituality. It's Jesus plus customized spirituality. That's my gospel. This is a different gospel. Now, I may pour another bottle of wine for somebody else. And they may have a different reaction. They smell it. I said, this is not hard enough. This is not strong enough. And so I need to add, you know, let me see. Yeah, it's much more like it. Is this Brunello? No. This is gross. Okay? So is this. This is someone that says, I take all the Jesus, I take the gospel, and yet I don't think it's hard enough. And so I need to add behavior modification. I need to add morality. I need to push it. I need to add all of these things because I need to make sure that everyone comes and falls in line. It's not the gospel. It's a different gospel. You may challenge someone that has diluted the gospel and has sweetened it up, and their response may be, you know, I just don't see the gospel as the truth. And that may be a dividing there, because Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth. It is exclusive. And there's a hard conversation there with love and grace. But someone over here may say, oftentimes, and this is what I see, and what I saw in many of the responses on the He Gets Us ad campaign, is that Jesus plus behavior modification is defended because there's an importance placed on repentance. That's how it's defended, how it's masked. I'm not believing a different gospel. I'm not adding anything to Jesus. I'm just elevating the importance of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means turning from, returning to God. It's when you're convicted and you realize that you've been going the opposite way of God and his ways, and the conviction of the Spirit leads you to repent and return to God for forgiveness and for transformation. Repentance is an ever-present reality in the life of the Christian. It is not a one-time thing. We are always in the process of repenting. We're being convicted, we're confessing, we're repenting and returning back to God when we are swept up in the temptations and delusions of the world that capture us. But here's the thing, repentance is a gift. It is a gift given to us by the Spirit. And by saying, I'm putting the importance of repentance because I want hard faith. I want hard gospel. You are believing a different gospel because it is Paul in Romans that says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his love. We are loved into repentance by the God who loves us and died for us and rose for us. And so what I see is that from my vantage point, and maybe there's other things that we might add, but we have this very clear, beautiful, protected, defined gospel as we see in Scripture, as Paul has just articulated, that Jesus died for our sins so that we might be rescued, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the healing of God, and we have a tendency and a pulling in our time today to want to soften that or to want to make that harder. And it's a really dangerous place to be. It's a really dangerous thing to believe. I'm going to move this off stage because the fumes are strong. And as I was reading here in Galatians, I was thinking that what Paul is saying, and maybe you've heard this before, and I think it's something that we have to receive and we have to believe, and that's this. Jesus plus nothing equals transformation, equals salvation, equals healing. The way to transformation, the way to healing, the way to change is not by adding something to Jesus, it's by returning to Jesus. He is the way. The way to a changed heart, the way to a transformed opinion, the way to a transformed life, the way to a transformed city, the way to a transformed church, the way to a transformed anything, relationship, family, vocational engagement, whatever you want to put, transformation comes through Jesus alone. Him alone. It is not Jesus plus my customized spirituality. It is not Jesus plus behavior modification. Jesus is not a way. He is the way. That is what Paul is saying. He's like, you have begun to believe another gospel because, yes, you still believe Jesus died for sin and rose from the dead, but you're adding on to it. Even if an angel came and told you to add on to the gospel, they would be cursed. We don't add to what Jesus says to us. The way to God's mercy and healing and transformation is Jesus, period. Period. We grow in faith and in holiness and in truth and in life through Jesus the way. And I think the reason that this is so hard for many of us to receive, and maybe it's stirring in your soul, you're feeling like, yeah, but I wanna add, it's because in our culture, personal growth is all about behavioral change. So we're really tempted by that. Because if you want to grow in your career, if you want to grow in your habits, if you want to grow in your health, you're going to have to modify your behavior. So we set goals, we have a vision board, we create new rhythms, we get accountability measures, we try to work on a positive mindset, whatever it may be, you're adding these behavioral changes. And what happens to us is that we begin to add in these new disciplines and these new rhythms and new accountability, and we begin to see some improvement. Improvement in our health, improvement in our rhythms, improvement in relationships, improvement in our career. And when we see the improvement, we get really impressed with ourselves. We don't tell anybody. And it builds in us, whether we see it or not often, arrogance. We forget who we were. We're like, hey, I put in these rhythms, I changed my behavior, I modified my behavior, and now I'm really improving, I'm really growing. And so we forgot who we were before some of those changes. We forgot that we made a lot of mistakes and that we're still kind of a mess, but we're hiding it with these new rhythms. We forget it, and it builds in us this sense of superiority. Personal growth and its strategies can supercharge in us a sense of superiority, where we become so enamored with our improvement that we forget who we were. And if that is true, I want you to consider what happens to many of us, or can happen to many of us in our faith. We come to faith in Jesus because we realize that we're broken and we're weak and we cannot save ourselves and we'll never be good enough. How could we? God is perfect and holy. And yet, in our sin, we receive the grace and forgiveness of God. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. His death forgives us of all of our guilt and all of our shame. We're not saved just in the moment, and then we better prove it. No, we are saved past, present, and future. Our sins are wiped away, no more. In fact, we're not even ourselves anymore. We're no longer that old creation. We're a new creation. We are in Christ. We have the righteousness of Jesus. That's what Scripture says. When God the Father sees you, he doesn't see your righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. You are right with God, and you are assured that. That is how we come to faith, and here's what can happen. We receive that. That is the gospel. It is Jesus plus nothing. We haven't brought anything to the table. But as we grow and as we improve and as we modify our behavior and as we install new disciplines and rhythms, we get impressed with our improvement. We get impressed with our growth and our knowledge, and we forget who we were, and so therefore we forget the gospel. We've added. We get a sense of superiority, of spiritual arrogance. And here's the thing that really saddens me, and we're all capable of it, it's why I think it's true, is that this sense of superiority or spiritual arrogance or forgetting who we are in our brokenness and our weakness, that we can't bring anything to God, but God gave everything to us. That superiority and that spiritual arrogance is how we are seen. It's how we're viewed, and we have to accept that. But the question is, how do we begin to fight against and to transform the image of who we are perceived to be, or maybe how we might be living if we've added either customized spirituality or behavior modification to Jesus. I know one thing is that we don't respond with the same attitude that we are challenging. Meaning, we respond with love and grace when we share truth. Love and grace. Just like the Apostle Paul, who says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins to rescue us." And then he shares his frustrations. It's a spirit of rescue that we take on. It's a posture of humility and a desire to rescue through love, because the personal growth strategy in the gospel is completely different. Here's the personal growth strategy in the gospel. Here's how we grow. Here's how we repent. Here's how we see the Lord transform our lives, our heart, our behavior, everything that we want to put. Here's how. We realize that we are more broken and more flawed than we ever dare imagine, but we are more loved and accepted than we ever dare hope. And those things are true all at the same time. We realize that we can accept and recognize our weakness, because then we find the strength of Christ. We can say in humility, "I don't have it all together, and yet Jesus holds all things together for me." We can see ourselves for who we really are, but see Christ for who he is for us. And know that we're safe in God the Father, because the righteousness, the goodness of Christ has been given to us. You see, God's grace accepts you for who you are, not in your brokenness, but in your healing in Christ. You're accepted by God's grace because you're healed in Christ. And so the gospel leaves no room for certain behaviors. It leaves no room for blame shifting or self-denial or self-defensiveness or inflated ego or a sense of superiority. It leaves no room for us to add anything to Jesus. It is Jesus alone. We have to go back to the basics. And it's not, listen, it's not just about us calling other people back to the basics. It's not like, "Hey, well, I'm good." It's a check on ourselves. Have I added anything to Jesus? Have I added anything to the gospel? Have I been seduced or confused into thinking that certain things need to be added to Jesus when I share the message of Jesus with other people? And so therefore, that's the message I'm preaching to myself. There's no other gospel but Christ alone, who saves us in our sin, forgives us and heals us, invites us to journey with him, and loves us into repentance. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we need to preach to ourselves every day. It's the lens through which we are to walk this life, and it's the message that we are to share with this world.